Good morning. It's always a joy. It's always a pleasure to be among the saints of our God. Another day, another first day of the week to be able to study another portion of his word. To our friends who are with us this morning, if you're joining us for the first time, thank you for being here. Please, if you don't mind, we'd love to stay in contact with you. And if you have any questions, please make sure to ask those questions, as we would truly enjoy having a biblical conversation with you. We assure you that for your Bible questions, we will aim to provide for you Bible answers. At this time, if you have any cell phones, any electronics, any tablets, please, can you please make sure that the volume on it is off? If you can silence them, we want to make sure that we give our God our very best, but also we don't want to interrupt one another's worship, as we need to be focused and give our God our undivided attention. So please, if you don't mind, if you can please check your phones, check your tablets, whatever kind of electronics you may have, and please silence them. Make sure the phone is off or muted so that we can give our God our very best. Again, welcome everyone this morning, to our members here as well at Southeast. Welcome back. Thank you for being here. Let's go ahead and get started with a word of prayer, and then we will get into our Bible study this morning. So if you will, please bow with me. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we call upon thy holy name, Lord, for we know that through that precious blood of your Son that was shed at Calvary, Father, a way has been opened for us to be able, Father, to come to you and have fellowship with you through the avenue of prayer. Father, as we've assembled as thy saints this morning, Lord, we aim to do so in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. Father, we thank you for allowing us to open our eyes and to give us the time and the strength, Father, the health, get ready and prepare ourselves, Lord, so that together we may rejoice and that we may stir up one another in love and good works, but even more so to give thee, Father, praise, glory, and honor, for truly you are worthy of such. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we were able to rejoice in the past week, and as we now start this new week on this first day of the week, Lord, we thank you, Father, for we know that you are with us, whether in the good times or in the bad, and when we have doubted, please forgive us, Father. We ask for our sick, Lord, you know who they are, for those who have made their woes known, and for those, Father, who have decided to suffer in silence. Father, we know that in both cases you are fully aware, and thus we deposit their situations in thy holy hands. We know that your hands are the most capable of all, Father, but whatever your choice may be, Lord, grant us the wisdom to accept, Father, and if it is your will, when the time is right, to understand, Father, the purpose or the reason for the choices that you, Father, make ultimately. Father, for those of our friends and our brethren who are still making their way here to this location, please be with them, please protect them, grant them safe passage as you granted it to us. And for those, Lord, who are perhaps visiting elsewhere or attending at another congregation, we also ask that you bless them as well. Father, once more, thank you for these blessings. Forgive us for the sins that we have committed. And Father, as we begin this day of worship, please allow us to focus and to meditate wholly on thee, and that we may rejoice, Father, as we not only sing, but also as we give back of our time, of our attention, and of ourselves. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do it in the mighty and glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and where we left off was at the end of chapter 8, and today we aim to start chapter 9. Who remembers how does Koheleth conclude his thoughts in chapter 8? What is, if you will, and I'm going to use this term as a way of describing, what is the secret to being able to endure the affliction of oppression while we're in this world? What gives us strength to be able? Adam? Okay. Very good. So to acknowledge the presence of God in our lives and to be content and grateful to our God for what he has blessed us with. many times, again, because we are human beings, when we are suffering and when we are in affliction, this is very difficult to do. It's not an easy task to do. But what Koheleth does at the beginning of chapter 9, toward the end of chapter 8, he begins to show us why it's better to walk with God, why life is much better with God in it. The Apostle Paul, remember, he could have just focused on the fact that all of his companions abandoned him. They forsook him, right? For at my first offense, they all forsook me, says the Apostle Paul. They abandoned him. They left his side. It was not an easy situation for him to be in. This was during a time where Rome itself was the one that was persecuting Christians. But Paul, instead of just focusing on how he was left by himself, instead of focusing on the sorrow that he felt when his, we're going to say it this way, when his companions, his friends who were supposed to stand by his side were afraid to do so, Paul would say at the beginning of the second letter of Timothy that to Timothy, he would implore with Timothy, do not be ashamed of my chains. So this would have been hurtful to the apostle to see that those who claimed to be willing to die for Christ were ashamed of his chains. And well, like the disciples of the Lord on that fateful night, they too abandoned him. They too forsook him. But instead, Paul focuses immediately after that. He says, but the Lord was with me. And not only was the Lord with me, he also brings up the fact that he knows how to deliver me from the mouth of the lion. So those are some very important things, right? The Apostle Paul was able to remain firm. He was able to stand and continue to endure the affliction. The reason before he said these words, he was so willing, we can even feel the joy in Paul as he writes these words to Timothy, I'm about to be poured out as a drink offering. And he's ready, right? Even though he was forsaken, even though he had been beaten, even though, you know, he had endured many afflictions, the apostle was ready. Why? Because he knew in whom he had believed. But the Lord is with me, not has been, is with. So his gratitude, his acknowledgement that the Lord was with him, and why the acknowledgement of God being with us is valuable is he can deliver us. He can deliver us. So when we get into chapter 9, he is continuing this thought. Koheleth is continuing this, and he's still, if you will, giving us more reasons why we should always remember that our God is with us and why life with him is so much better. Beginning there, verse 1, it says, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes on an oath, he and as he who fears on oath." So let's pause there. What is he saying now? What is he trying to teach us here? Now, notice, what did he do with this information that he's sharing with us? How does the verse begin? What was that? For I what? Considered, right? So, what does it mean to consider something?
Analyze it.
He analyzed it. Very good. He came to a conclusion, right?
Mentally weighed the matter.
Okay. So he weighed the matter. Anything else? What was that? Very good. He dwelt upon it. Okay. So, when we look at what he's saying here, what does that teach us? When we find ourselves in affliction, and when we find ourselves in oppression, what should we do?
Analyze what's going on.
We should analyze. We should reach a conclusion through analysis, right? We should weigh the matter. We should dwell upon it. Or, better word, we should meditate. But through what scope? Through what lens should we do these things? Because sometimes man does this and he still reaches the wrong conclusion, doesn't he? Sometimes man considers things and instead of coming out stronger, he comes out weaker. Take, for example, the 10 spies in the land of Canaan. After they went to recognize the land, they considered it. They weighed the matter. They analyzed it. What was their conclusion? We can't do it. They're fortified cities. They're bigger than us. We're like grasshoppers before them. Let's go back to Egypt. It's not just about considering, is it? Because Joshua and Caleb, they considered it as well, didn't they? And they didn't deny any of the things that the people of Israel said. In fact, Caleb himself told them, if God gives us the land, we shall be triumphant. So how did Caleb consider the matter? How did Joshua consider the matter?
It was through God that they analyzed everything and they always remember what God had done for them all through all their lives.
They did it through the promises of God, didn't they? They focused on what God had already promised. But not only what God had promised, I love how Caleb tells them, if God. That if is reminding them there are statutes and ordinances that we must follow in order for God to deliver the promises that he has made to us. Brother Kevin?
Everything up there is a rational matter. When the 10 spies came back, they gave an emotional response, fear. Whereas Joshua and Caleb used a rational response using the lens you're talking about, the word of God, God's power. But we have to remember that we cannot allow emotion to override us in those cases.
And we can't do the opposite either, right? We can't callous our emotion either. There has to be a balance. Because pay attention to what calleth the same, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could share, so that I could declare it all. He's a king. He's a ruler. You know, fathers, governors, kings, husbands, this is a valuable lesson for us to learn. We are going to endure situations. We're going to be faced with situations that are oppressive sometimes. The oppression of financial woe. The oppression of illness in the home. The oppression of unforeseen challenges that come along, of mistakes, and yes, of sin. We have to be ready to consider it all in our heart before we declare it. See, in the book of Proverbs, we read where the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is. Jesus confirms this because there in Matthew, when he's talking or responding rather to those who were asking accusatorily, by the way, why do your disciples not wash their hands before they eat? It was an emotional response, wasn't it? It was not founded in truth. It was not founded in logic nor reason, because what were they doing? They were equating man's tradition or the tradition of the elders to the commandments that God had given them. So Jesus does not respond emotionally, but he does respond logically. Well, why do you invalidate the commandments of God for the traditions of the elders? Not only does he tell them, or rather ask the question, he tells them how this was so. Because God says, honor your father and your mother, but you say, I would help you, but it's korban. So, pay attention to the fact that we have to consider, we have to measure our words. You know, and when we do, we have to do it through the lens of God's word. We have to see it through God's perspective. Because God is always right, isn't he? If we only look at it from the human perspective, this is how we begin to reach some very, very flawed conclusions, doesn't it? We have to allow the Word of God to guide us. We have to allow the Word of God to be the one that tethers us to reason. But we should also allow the Word of God, the one that tethers our emotions, to holiness. It is not wrong to make emotional decisions as long as we are making it logically. You know, when we purchase a new home as a family, the emotion of joy is in there. But if we've considered the cost, and if we've considered if we're going to be able to make this the payments regularly as we should, pay attention that fear is also a part of that emotion, right? Uncertainty is a part of the emotion as well. Should we just go numb and not feel anything? No. Just because I feel fear doesn't mean that it's going to overpower joy and excitement. But if I do things correctly, and if I follow what God's instructions He's given me, then I can regulate these emotions wisely, can I? I can use them the way God designed them to be. The fear is going to help me to be responsible. The fear is going to help me to calculate my finances. The fear is going to help me to make a wise decision, to choose a house that I can afford, that my wife and I can afford. Notice how fear there is good. The joy and the excitement is accomplishment, and it's motivation for what comes next. It helps me foresee the future, and it gives me a goal that provides for me purpose to even do more. Fear and joy working together and making a wise decision. You see that? One doesn't overpower the other. So Koheleth has been talking about oppression, hasn't he? He's been talking about things that are good and things that are better. And he's been talking about how there are people in power who abuse their power. And all of that can be overwhelming, can it? It can be overwhelming when we only focus on the state of our society, when we only focus about all the things of debts and things and problems that we have, all the things that we're not able to do, it can become overwhelming. It can bog us down. Koheleth says, so I decided to consider this. I decided to dwell upon it through a careful analysis so that I can then share it with you all. Not only am I going to try to live this myself as a king, I'm going to share it with my kingdom. So what was the conclusion that he arrived to? That the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. Who's missing from this list? Here, I'll help you out by writing the ones that he mentions. He mentions the righteous. Who else does he mention?
Wise.
The wise. Who else does he mention? So that the righteous and the wise and their works. Why are these two names or these descriptions important to the text? Yes. Verse 1. Ecclesiastes 8:1b. Or 9:1, I'm sorry. Thank you. I was just making sure you're on your toes, Joel. 9:1. Why is it important to see that it is these two that he's mentioning, the righteous and the wise? Well, wait a minute. Being righteous doesn't make me wise?
Nope.
Being wise doesn't make me righteous? Okay, Brother Joe, help us out. Why not?
Well, you could be wise to the world and not wise to the things of the Lord.
Okay.
Or you could be, let's say, you cannot be righteous and be doing something that is wrong.
Okay.
So it goes from one extreme to the other. And I've got this in mind, and I know I might be away from the study that you're doing. But you asked the first question this morning. in reference to Paul, this, and this is just my opinion, Paul, as far as the world and as far as the old law or the Moses law, had it made. But then he gave it all when he met Christ. He analyzed, when he went down there, and then Ananias came, or Ananias. When he came over to talk to him, and then Christ took him for 3 years, and he analyzed all that. Mm-hmm. And he came to the right conclusion, the righteous conclusion, and he made a right decision, and he started to work.
Mm-hmm. So, you can be righteous and not wise, but you can be wise and not righteous, right? But again, the text will tell us what it means, doesn't it? And remember that these thoughts began all the way at the beginning of chapter 7, right? The better than statement. Someone please read Ecclesiastes 7:16 for us. So, notice the two that he mentions in chapter 9, verse 1b. But the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. You see, he's bringing the same two that he warned about in chapter 7, verse 16. Those who are already righteous, do not be overly righteous. Those who are already wise, do not be overly wise. Don't be self-righteous, and don't be a know-it-all, right? Because true righteousness and true wisdom is not found in what you possess, but rather in how you use it. Correct? So in chapter 9, verse 1, the ones that he's bringing up, notice in verse 1b, that the righteous and the wise and their works. So it's not just someone who is righteous and is not just someone who is wise, but rather they are identified by what? By their works. What did Jesus say about fruit? By their fruits you shall know them. About whom was Jesus saying this? Christians? Say it again.
Pharisees?
He was a little more specific. Beware false
prophets.
False teachers. It's interesting. You know, this is why keeping things within the biblical context is always important. When Jesus talks, you know, I hear so often, well, we have to be fruit inspectors. Well, to a certain extent, but if we look at the context, Jesus is saying that in regards to whom? To false teachers. Why is he saying that? Because they can be deceptively charming. They can speak the right words, they can play the part, but in the end, their works will always reveal and unmask them, right? A person who is always going around telling people what they've done. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about, hey, if you're telling people what you've done, if you've done alms for them, and then you're letting people know, you've received your reward. That kudos, that congratulations you've received your reward because you're doing it for the wrong reason. It's not to help that person, but it's so that you can boast. Right? The person who is in the room who always has to be the smartest person in the room, they can never be outsmarted. They always have to have the most intelligent statement, they always have to have the fact that nobody has. Well, why? Why is it important for everyone to bask in your intelligence? Kind of makes you a fool. So to be overly righteous or to be overly zealous is not godly. You see that? Or overly wise, I'm sorry, I'm going to stick to the text. Is not godly. Because the person whose works states that they're righteous, a person whose works states or reveals their wisdom, they're in the hand of God. You know, when we read the book of Job in the first few verses, we see what Job would do for his house. I love how the Holy Spirit begins by first showing us Job working and not saying a single word until it's time to do what? Offer prayers on behalf of his family. And even then, the first words that come out of Job's mouth have to do with God's purpose. It is after that that God declares Job as perfect and God-fearing, right? God is the one who declares him as his. Have you considered my servant Job? But Job wasn't telling his children, I have to offer the sacrifices because I'm the servant of God, you're not. That's being overly righteous. Well, sons, I know you want to offer behalf of your home, but it's probably best that I do it. Because I've done it for a long time now, and you know, I know how to do it, and we don't want to risk it. He's being overly wise. You see that? The person who is godly in their righteousness and their wisdom, they don't have to give explanations. People will trust them because they've seen in them already that their actions speak for them. Koheleth here is saying, the reason I'm sharing all this with you is because I've considered it. I've meditated it. Well, what he's implying there is, I too have been oppressed. I too have been overwhelmed by the injustice of society. I too have gone through these types of sorrow and sadness when I look at the world around us and I look at people in power and I look at my own governors and my own satraps, if we want to call them that, right? The same people that I've placed there that are helping me rule the kingdom. When I see them abuse my citizens, my kingdom, I feel the same pain. I am a human just like you are. That's what Koheleth does in this verse. Don't look at my wisdom. Don't look at my wealth. Don't look at my power. I feel just like you feel. But the things that God has given me, I use them to help me keep moving forward. I've considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it to all. The righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. Do what God says, and you will be always surrounded by blessings. A life with God is better than a life without Him. A life with God and in poverty will always be better than a life without God and in riches. That's the rich man in Lazarus, isn't it? That's the rich man in Lazarus. You know, I fear those words that Abraham spoke to the rich man. You enjoyed your riches while you were on earth, and he enjoyed affliction, right? Or he suffered affliction while he was on earth. Now he enjoys, and you weep. I'm paraphrasing, by the way. But consider the fact that whether we have or we don't have, we should always consider God, everything through the lens of God. You know, when we have something, thank you, Father, for blessing us. How can I use these blessings for the betterment and the furtherment of your gospel and your kingdom? When we don't have anything, thank you, Father, because we know that you're still with us. And Father, please help us. We know that we can turn to you, and you know our situation, but Lord, let thy will be done and give us the strength to remember that you are with us through it all. A life with God in it, regardless of our condition and situation, will always be better than a life without God. So, we go this, and what he notices, right, and he observes, he continues in verse 1, people know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. What does that mean? Is it true? People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them? Can we not tell the difference between love and hatred? Is that what he's talking about? Joe? So he's talking about in the future tense, right? Sometimes, how do we make decisions? Well, think about the governors. How do they make decisions when election time comes around? What are they always looking from the people? What do they want from the people? Their love, right? Why do they want their love? Because the people's love transforms into what? Job security. Votes, right? So all of their campaigning, all of their decisions is based on trying to foresee the outcome. But it doesn't always work out that way, does it? It doesn't always work out that way. Goes back to not being overly righteous and not being overly wise. You can be as prepared as you want and you can do everything obsessively, and it's still not a guarantee that you're going to get out of that jam. You can learn everything that you need to learn and you can make sure that you become the world's leading expert in it. There will always be something that you don't know. See the point? Sometimes we are our own oppressors. Sometimes we bring this woe upon ourselves. We cause our own woe and our own pain. Now, he's not saying we shouldn't be prepared, but there's a difference, right? There's a difference between being prepared and being paranoid or obsessive, right? Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus reveals this himself, doesn't he? And it's interesting that we see what Jesus also points to as the source of our encouragement and as our source of strength. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So is Jesus saying that we shouldn't prepare? Do birds never prepare? Of course they do. That's what the nests are for, right? When it comes around the time that they know that they're going to lay their eggs, they fly around, get twigs, and they get everything they need, and they build their nests, right? But what do birds not do as they're looking for twigs and things to build their nests? They're not anxious, right? They're not worried. They're not obsessing. Well, you know, I have an olive branch, but then I have a fig branch. Which one is better? Which one breaks less? And then that leaf, I don't know if I like that leaf. It's not green enough. Maybe I should get this leaf. It looks more like wax. They don't do that, do they? We do. Right? We can be prepared, but sometimes, well, I don't know if I like that color. You know, I'm thinking about what is going to happen when that color fades away. Well, you can paint it, right? You can sand it, you can paint it. Yeah, but then what if I can't find that color anymore? What if they discontinue it? And what if the one that I do and I get is stains and it's not exactly the same shade? It's like, okay, well, are you trying to just focus on the aesthetics or just on what you need at the moment? We should be prepared because the birds do prepare. They gather the twigs. They gather the things they need for their nest. They go and look for food for when their children, when their offsprings, right, come into existence. But the one thing that Jesus is pointing out is they always find it. They always find it. Why do they always find it? The Father in heaven provides for them. They neither work nor they toil, right? I've never seen a bird outside of the cartoons pay money for what they need, right? You know, was it Wednesday or last Sunday, Brother Kevin, when you asked about Lazarus? How could Lazarus be in joy? You know, we brought up the statement of, well, wait a minute, how did Lazarus live as long as he did in his condition and his poverty? God provided for him. Sure, it wasn't a great feast like the rich man, but he provided for him. So are we focusing on God providing for us or on the quantity that God has provided for us? What did the children of Israel always make the mistake when they were in the wilderness after they came out of the Exodus? That first generation, what were their complaints always about? Was it about not receiving, or was it about the quality, or rather the quantity of what they wanted?
We had meat in Egypt, and you didn't give us meat, you just gave us this manna.
We're tired of this bread from heaven that we've never seen and tastes like a pastry. We want the fish of bitterness in Egypt. We were better off as slaves in Egypt than we are here free men. At least they gave us onions and garlic over there. But it wasn't free. You ate it in tears and you ate it in bitterness. You were in oppression. So are you saying you prefer oppression over liberty? You know, in Deuteronomy, Moses, remember, reminds them, look at the sandals of your feet. Look at the clothes. They never withered away. And you still found a reason to complain. I'm tired of this all clothes. I'm tired of this manna. I'm tired of walking. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. But how can you not see that through it all, God has been providing for you in the wilderness? We understand that that's another way of saying you're out in the desert. You were not near an oasis. God didn't guide you to an oasis, but rather he brought the oasis to you when he brought water from the rock twice. He gave you water to drink where there was none. But you still complain. Jesus is bringing this out in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at the birds of the air. He provides for them. And then he asks the question, are you not of more value than they? So he provides for his birds, but he won't provide for those made in his image and in his likeness. Look, verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Lord, I've tried. I've begged, especially when I'm standing around so many people much taller than I. But then I recognize how God is blessing me because they have to bow to me to shake my hand. I can either focus that they're all taller than me and then my neck hurts from looking up at them, or I can look at the blessing that they have to bow to me to shake my hand. But no matter how I look at it, if I'm always worrying, why am I always the shortest? Why am I not that tall? You know, I'll confess, before I got married, I was often worried that I was going to marry someone taller than me, and, well, God blessed me. He provided. But what did worrying do for me? What did becoming anxious do for me? See, when I consider, hey, how much do I really need that extra foot? What have I not been able to accomplish at this height that I would have accomplished taller? And why do I need that extra foot? Is it because I actually need it, or is it that I want it? See, looking at it through God's lens, in essence, what Jesus is saying is worrying does nothing. Being concerned is not the same. Being concerned is what helps us prepare correctly. But worrying is that anxiety, that anxiousness, right? That paranoia that comes with it, where all we can think about is the worst outcome. And we can only focus on the worst things, the possible. So Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That right there to me is always, is just, it's a very impactful, powerful statement Jesus says. Because if anyone would have dressed the best, wouldn't it have been Solomon with all his wisdom? With all of his money? With all of his servants? If anyone would have always been wearing the best types of clothing and the most fashionable, it would have been that king. And Jesus says, but even that king with all of his wealth, with all of his labor, and with all of his wisdom, doesn't match the beauty of the lilies of the field. He has to toil. He has to net. He has to sow. He has to put in work to make his clothes look that way. The lilies don't. They're naturally beautiful. That's just their daily stance. That's their yearly dress. And they're always going to outshine. Well, who made them that way? Who provided for them that beauty? Who designed them in such a way? The same one who provides for the birds of the air. The same one who's saying, are you not more valuable than they? So we have to consider. Yes, what we don't have, but let's also consider in the moment what we do have. But most of all, who is with us? And he's going to be in the what we do have category. We're always going to have God with us if we're living righteously. We're always going to have God with us if we're doing things in a holy way, in a manner that pleases him. If our suffering comes because we are taking a stance for the honor and glory of God, then he's going to stand with us. Mordecai did not bow because even though he was in captivity, he told his oppressors, I am a Jew. Daniel and his three friends did not bow because they were not about to offend the godly, the King of Kings, the God of heaven. You know, I don't think we understand that these men made a choice that we would rather offend the most powerful man in the world at this time. We would rather offend the king who's brought us into captivity, the same king who was able to defeat our kingdom. We would rather offend him and suffer his ire than to offend God who used him to bring us into this punishment. Nebuchadnezzar, you're nothing more than God's servant. What you have wasn't by your own hand. We fear more the one who gave you that power than you who's wielding it. We'll bow to him, but we will not bow to you or your idols. Do we really believe God is not powerful enough to provide? To relieve? He is. But considering means wondering, so why am I in this situation? What wisdom is there behind this? How many times did Paul ask for the thorn in the flesh to be removed? Three. Was it removed? No. Did he receive an answer as to why it would not be removed? Yes. What was the answer? Time's up. You have to find out next week, right? So, as we enter class this morning, remember that to consider doesn't just mean to remember that God is with us, but it also means to try to understand why, if he has the power to remove or to lift away from, why hasn't he removed the thorn? We'll continue this thought next Sunday. Thank you all for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.